Very brief word, really, in way of support of what our brother said. Looking again at verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This afternoon we had a visit from my father-in-law, and as he sat at the table, the chair that he was on collapsed. That may seem funny, but it could have been quite dangerous. And the whole point is, the bonding was not there. It had gone. The glue that once held that chair together had somehow decayed and disappeared. Now, it doesn't matter how well that chair shaped in its legs, in its supports, in its back, and in its seat. Without the bonding, the glue to hold it all together, it's absolutely useless. So to pick up what our brother said, all these things above, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, these are all good and right things, like all the parts of that chair. But if there is not the motive of love holding all these things together in our personal lives and in our lives as brethren, then the whole thing falls apart.
We go back to the words of our hymn, "Oh, how he loved." Just three verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Epistle to the Ephesians, a very well known verse. I must confess that they came very forcibly before me during the meeting this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, just the last clause, or the last two clauses of verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are three very precious couplets in those verses we have read. God loved and gave his own Son. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, we sang, "Oh, how he loves." And whatever love may mean to you, and I don't know what it does mean to you, but the whole of Scripture emphasizes the fact that love gives. Love gives. There's a very wonderful story told us, familiar, I'm sure, even to the very youngest here, of Daniel and the lion's den. If you were to read that story carefully, you will read through it the fact that King Darius loved Daniel. It doesn't say the actual words, but everything in that story breathes the fact that King Darius loved Daniel. But Daniel had broken the law of the Medes and Persians. It wasn't a very good law, but that doesn't matter. It was the law, and he broke it. And the punishment for that particular offense was that the man who did it would be thrown into the lion's den. And love Daniel, though Darius did, he could do nothing except commit him to that den of lions. Darius loved Daniel, but he couldn't do anything about it. He spent the whole night without sleep thinking of Daniel. He was there as day broke to see what had happened. And I think it must have been a great relief to Darius when he called down to Daniel, "Has thy God saved thee?" To hear Daniel say, "Yes." The point I'm making, beloved, is this: that love, as Darius did and could, he couldn't save Daniel. But God loves, and God can save. Don't have any doubt about that. But in order to save, God gave his own beloved Son. God so loved the world. You know, those three couplets, they start at the very widest and they narrow down to the individual. God loved the world, and for the world that he loved, he gave his only begotten Son. Do you realize just what it cost God? What we have heard from the 69th Psalm and the references to the 22nd Psalm tell us exactly what it cost God. Psalm 69 shows what Christ suffered at the hands of men, and God gave his Son to that suffering. They hated him without a cause. They hounded him from pillar to post. But you know, the wonderful truth is this, that they couldn't have taken his life except it had been allowed. The sufferings of Christ, the sufferings that were the sufferings that brought God, and I say this very reverently, into the place where he could be just and justify the ungodly, were the sufferings which Christ endured at the hand of God. And that's Psalm 22. God loved and God gave his own beloved Son. Isn't it wonderful to know that the God who is our God is a God of salvation? He's not a God who says he loves with no ability to save. But in order to save, it cost him his own Son and it cost his son his life. And that's where we come to the circle narrowing, do we not? And there are many of us here tonight, I trust all, but I don't know. There are many of us here tonight who are in the circle that is closing when we come to Ephesians 5. Because it is a circle that is closed. Christ also loved the church, the assembly, and gave himself for it. Oh, the central word in each of these couplets is gave, and love gives. And Christ loved the church and gave himself that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water of the word and present it to himself a glorious church without spot or blemish or any such thing. Are you in that church? In that assembly? Are you in the company of whom that verse speaks? You may be. You may be. And if you are not, the first verse that we read shows you how you can be. For it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Listen. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings you into that church, which Ephesians 5 tells us Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Didn't send anybody else. He gave himself. Himself. How wonderful this is. And if you have believed, then you are in that closing circle. And you know, I say closing circle because the day may not be far distant when that circle will be closed, because all the events of this world are fulfilling Scripture, and the moment is not far away when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And beloved, when that happens, the circle will be closed. The circle. But at this moment, Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, set it apart for himself. And the day is coming when he's going to present that church to himself, a glorious church, without spot or blemish or any such thing. The circle grows tighter still. On a personal note, and it's very important, you know those words in Galatians? They're thrilling words. I know they finish up with the couplet, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Apostle Paul begins by saying, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Can we stop there just for a moment? I live by the faith of the Son of God. What does it mean? I live with Christ as the object of my heart, of my life, and of all my ways and of all my conduct. Is he that? To those of us who by faith have trusted him, can we really join with the Apostle Paul when he says, I am crucified with Christ? That meant he was finished with the world, was finished with all the attractions of the world, was finished with all the desires, with all the ambitions that might be presented to him. He says, I am crucified with Christ. But he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, with my heart fixed on him, the Son of God, who loved me, never mind about anybody else. He loved me. Oh yes, he loved others too, I know. But this is very personal. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You know, right at the very center of it all is the love of Christ. In the first verse, God loved and gave his own beloved Son. In the second one, that beloved Son, Christ, also loved the church and gave himself. But in the last verse, the Son of God, the same person, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, how he loves.
And sung in our hymn, Oh, How He Loves. And if we just look at a few verses in Psalm 69, there's something here for everyone in here, isn't there? If you're not yet following the Lord Jesus, there's definitely something in Psalm 69 for you. And if you are following the Lord Jesus, just as much there's something here for you and for me. And I just want to read a few verses and make a very brief comment. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Just dropping down, verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I have become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. 14. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Verse 17, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. I think that's all, really. how powerful these verses are in this psalm. And we had a psalm before us this afternoon. And having sung that hymn, think, oh think, how much we owe him. Oh, how he loves. Well, perhaps we shouldn't think in terms of what we owe him when we're dwelling on verses like this, but more dwelling on his sufferings, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And I know in this Psalm 69, it's the sufferings at the hands of men. The cry goes up to God from the Lord Jesus, and he is heard. And yet we know in Psalm 22, in the beginning of it, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. But how intense these verses are, the sufferings of Christ. We remind ourselves again that he was the eternal Son of God. And I'm sure this is something that can only grow in our hearts and make us love the Lord Jesus more. When we think of his Godhead, his glory, his greatness. He's the sustainer of all things. He came from glory. And yet he took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. It's astounding, isn't it, friends tonight? It is astounding that the Lord Jesus Christ limited himself to such an estate, and he was prepared to suffer to such a degree for you and I. And I hope the Lord will make these simple thoughts stir our hearts up, because they hit home, don't they? They should touch our hearts more. That's something I feel so strongly. They should touch our hearts more. They should really affect us in a powerful way. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. We said it again this afternoon. Despite the greatness of Christ, despite the fact that he brought everything into being by the word of his power, as Hebrews says, despite the fact that he was forever one with the Father and equal with God, he took upon himself this estate of man, and that suffering was never diminished in any way whatsoever. Not any way whatsoever. How we need to grasp hold of that. The sufferings that Christ went through were intense sufferings. They were sufferings at the hand of God and sufferings at the hands of men. Perhaps we can understand in some small measure something of the sufferings at the hands of men, perhaps. But when we remember he suffered at the hands of God in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We cannot enter into those things. We can desire from the Lord the ability to just think about these things in the quietness of the day, that he was made sin, a sin offering, punished for sin in all its terror and horror. And in Psalm 69, suffering at the hands of men. And I wouldn't seek to try and bring things down a peg at all, but when you read verses such as verse 4, they that hate me without a cause, and in verse 14, let me be delivered from them that hate me. Perhaps we can take these in a little better. Men hating the Lord Jesus, the hate they had for him. And he says, mine enemies wrongfully, in verse 4, they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Let's proclaim this evening that he restored that which he took not away. You and I were responsible for these sufferings. You and I were responsible. We are the sinners. Let's not think that because we're 2,000 years on, that we're in a different generation, that we're born of our parents and that we're in a different situation, that these are historical sufferings of a mighty wonder worker and we are not responsible for them. You know, every one of us here tonight, we're responsible, aren't we, for the sufferings of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. You and I, sinners, evil people, lost, doing our own thing, selfish. And it's not popular, is it? But it's a fact. And that should humble our hearts. And yet he brings us here. He brings us to this meeting to enjoy his things. He wants to wash us from our sins in his own blood. He wants to clean us. He wants us to make us fit to be in the presence of God And that is something we can enjoy on the Christian pathway, isn't it? Being in the presence of God. It's not restricted to a specific time. We can worship God